Continuing our series this morning, Campfire Stories, we're going to get into one of Jesus' stories. And he told stories that, though he was the master storyteller, we're going to look at one of the parables that he told. And as much as parables are a great way of communicating truth, they're sort of a selective way of doing that. And there's a matter of suspense because a lot of the stories that Jesus told, people didn't understand. Now, of course, we've got 2,000 years for people to try to understand and interpret them, and then we've read them again and again. But when he first said them, people had very little idea what he's talking about. There's many times that the disciples, Jesus would say something about the yeast of the Pharisees, and they're like, he's talking about bread. And they're like, no. They just didn't get stuff. So we've had the advantage of a couple thousand years to get some interpretation. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 8. This is probably, of all the parables, the one that really captured my attention about 38 years ago when I first started reading Scripture. And it's one that really spoke to me. So I'm going to read through, make a comment or two, we'll pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage. In chapter 8, verse 1 of Luke, it says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." Now, it's really not part of the parable, but I can't read that without making a comment or two. What an interesting mix. You've got the 12 disciples. And my hunch is that Jesus, if it was a different time, probably would have wanted to have included women in that, but that wasn't going to work in his day. But here are these women. Who paid the bills? The women did. It's a pretty interesting thing. And here's one of those things that you know it's telling the truth because no one would have told that unless that's the way it was happening. Because in that culture, at that time, that was a unique way to roll. And take a look at the women. You've got Mary, and a lot of people say she was a prostitute. Scripture never says that. It does say that she had 7 demons in her. And then Joanna, the wife of Cusa, who's a manager of Herod's household. So you got Mary, who had 7 demons come out of her, and I'm thinking she probably wasn't a high roller in society. But this Joanna was. And then there's Susanna, and we don't really know much about her, but there was many others. And these women were like, this Jesus rabbi is awesome, and we want to know what he has to say. And so they followed him, and they paid the bills. I just think it's cool. Verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Others fell among thorns, which grew up alongside of it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that you would open and unlock what Jesus was trying to communicate 2,000 years ago. I pray today that as we read this, as we study it, that we would consider what kind of soil is in our heart. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's interesting because Jesus goes from saying all of that, if you know, have ears to hear, and then his disciples asked him, what does that parable mean? That's verse 9. Sometimes they were smart enough to ask, and other times they just blatantly made mistakes. There is nothing wrong with asking a question, especially of Jesus. That's what they did. And so he said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. He's quoting Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah goes into a little bit more detail, the Spirit of God does through Isaiah. And it's saying that God didn't want people to come to him if their hearts were hard. And this baffled me probably for 20 years, and I don't know if I heard someone teach on it, but something struck me, and I realized following Jesus is not a philosophy. It's not something for intellectuals. It's not something that you can just look at everything that Jesus says and be smart enough to figure it out. I know people that are so smart and they know the Word of God, but they're not close to Jesus. Jesus spoke in parables because he didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring us into relationship with himself and his Father through his Spirit. And so if you want to understand the parables, you got to be in touch with Jesus. If you want the parable to really speak to you, if you just want Bible knowledge. Now, there are people that are just into the book. And they're so into the book that I don't think they see God. And they can quote it. I remember an old friend of mine, she's passed away now, but she talked about her mother, who lived to be well over 100 years old. And she told me of her mother that no preacher wanted to debate Scripture with her mother, because her mother knew more about the Bible. But the way that my friend Bobby said it, it didn't sound like a good thing. Preachers were afraid of her, because she'd catch them in something. That's not why God gave us the Bible. He gave it to us so that we could understand him. The goal is to move into relationship with him, and that's what's behind parables. So even though parables teach great truths, they're really not for everyone. They're for people that genuinely want to follow Jesus. Let me ask you that question this morning. Do you genuinely want to follow Jesus? I'm not asking if you received Christ at Awana or at camp or here last year, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. And I'm asking the same question to myself. Do I genuinely want to follow Jesus today? I think it's a good question. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So let's just talk about the first group of people. They might initially be excited. I love what it says that the word of God is a seed, which means that God sows the seed. He spreads his word, and it's powerful. I think most of you remember last summer I had a garden, and we're obviously going to talk a little bit about my garden today as well. We should pray for my garden is what we should do. Pray for your garden too. I had to lay hands on a few plants yesterday. So last summer, I planted three different kinds of plants, but I planted plants. I didn't plant seeds. I didn't have enough faith to start with seeds. So this year, I just thought, I want to try some corn. Because when we were down in Kentucky last year, and we were with the Crabtree family, Stevie had a garden almost just like mine, except he had corn. So I thought, I want to get corn. And I didn't see pre-started corn anywhere, so I buy this packet. I mean, it could not be more dry. You open it up, it just looks like dried out kernels of corn. And I'll be honest, I looked at them, I'm like, those are not going to work. I mean, I just can look at them, and they're not going to work. But I went out, I did what it said to do, planted them 1 inch deep, I watered them, and I'll be doggone, I have no idea what, why, how, but they're growing. And do you know what? They're knee-high by the 4th of July. They're just growing out there. It's in the DNA of a seed to grow. If the Word of God gets inside of us, it will make a difference. But if it doesn't get planted, it's not going to make any difference at all. There's a lot of people who know what the Bible says, but it doesn't get planted in their lives. Now, sometimes people will ask me, Paul, you got a college degree, right? Yeah. From a Bible Christian? No, from a secular institution. Oh. Well, you seem fairly intelligent, Paul. Do you really believe there's a devil? You know, the way I respond to that is that Jesus, you know what? He's pretty intelligent too. And he believed in a devil. And it's not just this evil force. It's not impersonal. It is personal. I don't like to believe in that, but it's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. And the reality is, not just did Jesus talk about it, I see what he's saying and I see it to be true. The devil comes in and snatches it away from people. I think some people get excited. They hear the gospel and they kind of get, the cross, Jesus died for my sins. That's sweet. And they forget about it. And they move on, and the devil says, yeah, you want to forget about that. Why? Because his goal is to keep you away from God. That's his only goal. He will use money. He will use sex. He will use church. He will use religion. He'll use anything that he can. If you've never read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a pretty insightful book of what the evil one will do to keep you away from God. If he's got you where he wants you, he'll probably leave you alone. Jesus believed that there was personal evil. I do too. And he works against everything that God wants to do. And the thing that he doesn't want growing, germinating in your life is what's in this book, the Bible. It's okay if you just know it, but he doesn't want it growing inside of you. So Jesus went on from there and he said, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They get really happy. There are some people, and you know what? If you've been around church for long enough, you know some people like this. They get all excited about Jesus. They're coming to church, and they seem like, my goodness, like people, I remember this when I first came to Christ, people would say, oh, so-and-so's on fire for Jesus. And I'll tell you what, whenever I heard that somebody was on fire, it seemed like somebody put a bucket of water on them, and then they were gone. Folks, you and I both know a lot of people who used to go to church. And folks, I'm not saying you have to go to church. The thing that I would say is, are people walking with Jesus or not? You know, like I know, there are scores of people that used to walk with Jesus and they're not anymore. That's what Jesus is talking about here. They got all excited. It seemed cool. But you know what it was? As soon as things got difficult, here's the sad thing. Life's going to be difficult no matter what. So you might as well not allow the testing to move you away from Jesus. One of the saddest things is that people stumble in different areas of sin and they think that they're going to be rejected. And sometimes church communicates that. When Jesus would say, no, I want you. That's why I went to the cross. I knew I was getting damaged goods. Here's another thing about these folks. It says they have no root. If you want to grow up in the kingdom, you've got to grow down. You need to have a root structure. There needs to be something that's unseen. I love Psalm 1, where it talks about being planted by streams of water. And so you have an unseen source of strength because your roots are deep. And even though above ground there's no water, you're tapping into an unseen system of life. And that's what prayer is all about. That's what reading scripture on our own is about. It's unseen. Other people don't see that. God does. But that's how we grow down to grow up. I can almost guarantee you that people who fall away from Jesus are not reading their Bible and praying every day. And I don't want to get religious about that, but there has to be this root system underneath. So I went out in my garden yesterday because it rained every day in June, I think, okay? Almost. And I had some tomato plants that were looking really, really bad. And so I went out, and sure enough, all I had to do was almost touch them. They just came right out. Do you know those roots of all the things, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, of all the things to kill them, it was too much of a good thing. It was water. And so those plants came right out. They never really took root. Because I remember the little containers that I had them, and they're shaped just like that. When I pulled them out, it just came out just like that. It was sad. Now, it's crazy. I care about those silly little plants. I mean, it hurt me to pull them out. How much more does Jesus care about us? We've got to get our roots down. Nobody but you and God know about your root system. That's between you and Him. But if you want to grow, you've got to grow down if you want to grow up. The seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they do not mature. You know, the goal is to mature. Now, in some ways, I think I act less mature now than I did when I was like maybe 25, because I was trying to impress people with how mature I was. I don't try to impress people anymore. The goal of maturity is not simply to have white hair. It can fool some people. But what Jesus says here is that there's thorns. And so you genuinely want to grow, but there's this other stuff that's growing around you. There's weeds, there's thorns. I got some of that in my garden too, and I picked a lot of weeds yesterday. And I probably need to pick a lot more weeds today because I want those plants to grow. And Jesus isn't going to just come down and pluck the weeds out of your life. If you ask Him to, He'll help you with that. But He's not going to do it all by Himself. Do you know, years ago they had this thing, I think it was in Arizona, it was called a biosphere. And so they had these people live in this community that was artificial. They had this big dome over them. They planted trees and had all kinds of stuff in there. The people really had a problem getting along, which is a whole nother story. And this was before reality TV shows, but today that's probably what they would have done. But the thing that fascinated me about the biosphere is that the trees died. And they couldn't figure it out. They had sunlight. They had perfect amount of water, perfect temperature to grow. Do you know the one thing they didn't have? Wind. They didn't have adversity. They didn't have something that was pushing against them. And folks, as much as I don't like adversity, I know it's what makes me grow. As much as I don't like going against the wind, that's what makes me grow. I'm not going to quote the whole song, A Boy Named Sue, but a lot of you remember that song, A Boy Named Sue. Shel Silverstein wrote the words to that song. And it's a father who names his son Sue, and the son hunts down his father, and he wants to kill him because he grew up with a name he didn't want. And then his father tells him, he said, I knew I wasn't going to be there for you, son, and I knew life was going to be difficult, so I gave you a name that would make you strong. And at the end of the song, they hug. And his son says, and when I have a son, I'm going to name him anything but Sue. But folks, it's adversity. It's the testing. We saw with the ones on the rock, it was a little bit of adversity and they gave up. What's in your heart today? What's the adversity you're dealing with? Are you going to let it make you bitter or better? That's what God wishes to do, is to make us better through it. It says that the life of the plant was choked by worries, riches, and pleasure. It's plural on all three. And so the plant didn't mature. Now, worries are not necessarily sin. And the older I get, the more I realize that there's a connection, very close connection, between love and concern for other people. It's a fine line from love and concern for other people moving into the whole realm of worries. I understand that if we're concerned about children and grandchildren, that's one thing. If we're concerned about things that are beyond us. But if we're worried about things like food, shelter, clothing, Jesus says, don't worry about stuff like that. Lay down your life in love for other people. And sometimes we worry about how other people's stories are going to end. I get that. And there's love that's behind that. But I think what Jesus is talking about here, because then he goes into riches and pleasures. He says, these are the things that choke it out. So what does maturity look like? What does a mature Christian look like? And I got to tell you, when I was younger, growing up, like a mature Christian would just be a person that had white hair, probably. Never laughed. Was very serious. Carried a large Bible. And had no fun. That was pretty much the picture I had. Jesus speaks about maturity. when he meets with the woman at the well, the other guys go to get some food. I don't know where they went, but they went to get some food. So he's chatting with the Samaritan woman. And when they come back, they say, well, you want something to eat? And he's like, no, I have food you don't know of. And they're like, what, is there a McDonald's around here? What's he talking about? He says, my food is to do, not to think about, not to pray about, but to do the will of my Father. You know, I hear sometimes people say, I really want to get into the meat of the word, not just the milk, using terminology that Paul used with the church at Corinth. The meat of the word is not deep, esoteric knowledge that only you can have. The meat of the word is to do it. Can you imagine if God said, I'm not going to do any more, I don't want you to read the Bible anymore, I don't want you to hear any preaching anymore until you do what you already know to do? We could probably stop preaching for a long time. I mean, that I'm starting with me. Jesus says, do it. That's the meat. Milk, it's just kind of like, I'm just receiving it. You've got to receive it. But Jesus did it. The meat is doing it. It's not having some knowledge that, you know, sometimes I meet some people and they come across to me like, we know some stuff that you don't know. And I'm sure they do. But I'll be honest, and I'm sure you're the same way. I don't really like people that communicate to me. I know things that you don't know, and you'll probably never know them. There's really not a big upside to that. I really don't care when people communicate to me that they're more spiritual than I am. I know there's a lot of people that are more spiritual than I am. But that's not something we want to communicate. You know what? Mature, growing people somehow always seem to be bringing out the best in me. That's what mature people do. They do the things that Jesus said to do. Now, did Jesus mature? Was he mature? I mean, did Jesus just come to earth for the experience? Father, I want to see what it's like to be human. No. He came and he had a mission. And I love what Michael W. Smith said. Sang about Jesus. He had a secret ambition that no one knew about, no one understood. I've been reading through the Gospels, and Jesus again and again says to them, the Son of Man, he's going to have to suffer. They're like, no. I mean, to the point where Peter just answers the question. Jesus says, who do everybody think I am? And they're like, well, some people think you're Elijah, some people you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And they're rolling. They're like, that's funny. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's funny. Who do you say I am? Then you can hear the crickets. And Peter says, you're the Messiah. I say you're the Son of the living God. And see, that wasn't just a correct Sunday school answer, because Jesus said, you didn't get that on your own. The Holy Spirit revealed it to you. That's the kind of knowledge we need to have. And then Jesus said, you got to know something. So now you know who I am. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go through some bad stuff. And the disciples are like, we just got the good word that you are the Messiah, and now you're telling us you got to suffer. That's not right. And so Peter's like, hey, I'll protect you. You know, this doesn't have to happen this way. And I mean, right after Peter gives this confession, Jesus looks at him and he's like, you're sounding a whole lot like Satan now. Now, I wouldn't like to hear that from Jesus. It's not a compliment, okay? But Peter had to be straightened out, because Jesus said, you're thinking like people think. You're not thinking like God thinks. Jesus was the most mature person on earth, because Jesus came not for himself, not to get a taste of earth. He came to redeem my life and your life. When you talk about good soil, that's what we're going to talk about here. He had it. So picking up in verse 15, he says, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Boy, noble, that's a word you don't hear much anymore in our culture. They hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop that we've already figured out is like 100 times more than what it started with. 100 times more. Now, I've got these tomato plants. Why did tomato plants exist? To look nice? To give shade for the ants? No. Tomato plants exist to produce fruit. You exist to produce fruit to the glory of God. When we try to find our meaning in almost anything else, ultimately we will run dry. Whatever it might be, anything that we put in front of that becomes an idol. But your purpose on earth is to play a part in God's story, and it's to bear fruit for God. Now, so the question, what is this fruit? Galatians explains it to us this way, it's love. That God is allowing the adversity, God is allowing the storms, God is allowing everything that's happening in your life to make you into a more loving human being. Because that is his nature. That is what the cross is all about. And love transforms other people into loving people. It goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. I never tire of saying this, but when I grew the tomatoes last year, it was fun, and the cucumbers, but you know, I never saw a single tomato plant eat its own fruit. I never heard a tomato plant say, "That's a really good tomato, I think I'm going to eat it." Paul, could you bring me just a little of that balsamic vinaigrette? That would be great. I'm going to down this one right here. Could you bring me some onions to go? Oh, that would be perfect. While we're at it, I'd like that cucumber right over there. No, when we produce fruit, it's for somebody else. It's not so that we can wear the badge. I am a fruitful Christian. No. We bless somebody else with it. Trees don't eat their own apples. They give them to others. And if there's ever a culture that doesn't get it, it's probably American culture today. I'm not saying we're the most selfish culture ever, but we are a pretty self-centered culture. And so when we read in Matthew 25 through the parable of the talents, people read through that and they get the idea, see, God wants me to be successful. And he does want you to be successful. But if you read through that whole parable, and we don't have time to preach the whole thing, the amazing point about it is that at the end, after they've taken the gifts, the talents that God has entrusted to them, they give all of the proceeds back to the master, to the king, to God. They don't keep it for themselves. The point from the very beginning was to give glory to the master who gave them the gifts and the talents in the first place. And then, as if to illustrate it, Jesus says, let me tell you one more account. On Judgment Day, what's really going to matter is that you gave those gifts and talents away, and you gave your time, your energy, your love to people that the world says don't matter. But they matter to me. The whole investment that God calls us to is not that we get the return. It's that he gets the glory and other people receive his love, and that's how his kingdom spreads, through love. And so the fruit, 100 times over, that this good and noble heart produces, it blesses other people. So much so that when there's people who think differently than we do, and they act differently, and they value different things, we have so much love and fruit, we can share it with them. The Bible would refer to them as enemies, people who are different than us. And so often, anybody who's different, we view as adversarial. But do you see that God wants to produce so much love and joy and fruit in our life that we've got enough not just to give it to our family, not just to share it at our church, not just to give it to our friends, but to give it to people that don't like us. You know, the whole thing of loving your enemies. I've heard so many people in the church say, well, I don't have any enemies. Which is justification for saying, I don't have to love people that are different than me. That's what Jesus was getting at. He said, you want to be like your father? Don't just give stuff to people who are like you. Give it to people who aren't like you. But you know, we're always going to start with our family, we're going to start with our loved ones, we're going to start with our friends. And so to have enough to give to people that don't think like we think, we're going to have to be a good and noble heart to produce 100%. So how do you do it? First of all, it says here, they heard the word of God. They took the seed and they grabbed a hold of it. And it says they retain it, which means they hung on to it and said, I'm not letting anybody take this from me. you know, I perceive how important God's truth is, and I'm not letting anybody steal it from me. When I go to college, I'm not going to let some philosophy that's weak, that's lame, that's hollow, that will be proven empty in 5 years, let alone in eternity, I'm not going to let that steal it. I'm not going to let guilt, I'm not going to let shame, I'm not going to let anything steal this treasure that God has given me. I'm going to retain it. If there's anything to be selfish with, hang on to Jesus. Whatever the evil one throws at you, hang on to Jesus. And it says that they persevere. Perseverance. You know, there was a time probably when I'd see that word persevere and I'd think, I like that word. I want to be a person who perseveres. The older I get, the less I like that word. Because I know that it means you're going to be going against the wind. I know that it means you're going to not just be getting headwinds, you're going to be getting crosswinds. And to go the way that Jesus wants us to go, we're going to get opposition from almost every side. And to not respond to the opposition, just like Jesus did, but to continue to move ahead with love. Plants that do that, hearts that do that, it is in your DNA. When you received Christ, you received, in essence, his DNA, his spirit. That's his goal. Our purpose, according to Jesus, in John chapter 15, if you have a Bible, you can open up there. I'm getting close to the end. Jesus, and these aren't parables. These are some of the I am statements of Jesus that John records for us. Jesus says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. I remember years ago I had this, Heidi and I are repenting of this, but we both have had the gift of having plants and doing very well at killing them. Anybody else have like that thumb that's not green? I did everything. And then you meet somebody like, no, it just needs this. And they just know intuitively. Well, I had this plant that it just wasn't growing at all. And then I had this old housemate of mine, Dave, and this guy, he had this little plant that started out this big, and then it had like these elephant ear leaves. He bought it for 69 cents at Walgreens. And it was always a hassle when he moved. It's kind of like, well, we have to get a bigger truck so I can move that 69-cent plant, okay? Because he was good with plants. But I had one, and he said, oh, you got to prune it. But it's hardly making it. I don't want to kill it. He's like, prune it. And that's what God does in your life to make you more fruitful. He said sometimes he cuts back some things that don't seem so bad, but remember what the parable said? It's the worries, it's the riches, it's the cares, it's the thorns. Those are you need to cut back. Then Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 8, this is the purpose for your life. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's what he wants. It's fruit. That's why I have the tomato plants. It's not for shade. It's not for the bunnies. It's for the fruit. That's why God called you. It's not utilitarian. Let me ask you something. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip. Maybe you worked with VBS. Whatever it is, think of something you did for Jesus recently. Or when you gave of yourself to somebody else, and maybe it was sacrificial. Maybe you ended up with a sore back afterwards. But you know that it hit its mark. You know that what you did was motivated out of love. It gave glory to God, not that you said anything about it. How do you feel afterwards? You probably felt great. That's what God wants for you. That's the abundant life. Jesus did not put us on this planet to just do our thing. That's why life makes no sense for so many people. It's why so many people are confused and can't find meaning in life because they're trying to live it for themselves. In Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light shine." I think that's a lot like what he says here in John 15. Abide in me. Abide means make your home in me. Bury yourself deep in me. Last summer, when I first started taking on the garden, I did it, and I recognized, as my father's life was coming to an end, it's something that had been there for a long time, this desire, ever since I hit 50. And I just think it was in my DNA, because I have my dad's DNA in me. You have your father's DNA. And in that, your heavenly father's DNA, it's to bear fruit. And it's to share the seeds of love and hope and truth with other people. What happens, here's one of the things I learned a long time ago. You know, we plant seeds and then we got to trust the process. Gardening 101, don't plant a seed and then dig it up the next day to see if anything's happening. Doesn't work. And do you know what? With the seeds of love that you plant in other people's lives, the seeds of truth you plant in other people's lives, trust the process. Plant the seed, water it, see what you can do, play your role, trust God. When I think of maturity, when I think of the maturity that God wants to bring about in our lives, and as I reach a point where on the horizon I can begin to see something like retirement. You know, the word retirement's not in the Bible. I know, it, neither is RV. There's just some other phrases that aren't in the Bible. Las Vegas is not in there. But God wants to give us a Sabbath rest. So as much as you want to be fruitful, just read through in Leviticus. Every 6 years you plant and then you take a year off. As a matter of fact, it says do that for 7 cycles and then in the 50th year you don't plant anything. It's called the year of Jubilee. One of the great campfire stories is the year of Jubilee. All debts are forgiven, everything. But you know what? The only problem? They never observed it. They never did it. Folks, some of you are working hard and you need to take a break. Some of you have been bearing so much fruit, you need to take a break. But let me encourage you, when you do, take a little time off, whatever you need, but come back. You'll be more fruitful. But I think that there's almost disease in American churches. It's like, well, I did my time. Like it was prison, you know? I did my time in Awana. Did you wear like an orange jumpsuit when you did it? Okay? What's the deal? You know, God wants us to be fruitful to the end. That's what maturity is all about. And we want to live in this state of Jubilee where there's mercy and forgiveness and grace and rest. And you know what? We're going to get there, but that's called heaven. And we need tastes of it now. But there is still work to be done. There are still people on this planet who do not know the name of Jesus. There are people who do not understand that Jesus went to the cross. And that means our work is not done. When I think of mature fruit, just I think of a man who was a mentor to me when I was younger, Bill Jakeaway. I was single. I was almost 40. I was single. He was dying. Remember, he had a knit hat on at Hinsdale Hospital because he was so cold as he was dying of cancer. And I had to come close, and he asked me, has God brought someone special into your life? I'm like, he's dying, and he's thinking about me. A year ago, Father's Day, my dad dying in the hospital. But he sent one of his caregivers out to get a Father's Day card for me. Bearing fruit till the end. That inspires me. That's what God desires. Quote from Augustine about love. What does it mean to have a well-ordered heart? Augustine says this. It is to love the right thing. It is to love the right degree. It is to love in the right way with the right kind of love. Love gets thrown around these days. It can be meaningless, absolutely meaningless. But God wants us to love the right things in the right way, the right degree, with the right kind of love. So I think of that garden of mine. They got too much pleasure, too much water, killed the tomatoes. Some of them survived it. So, you know, I look at it, and maybe you're like me. I look at this parable and go, what kind of soil do I have? And I've answered that question before. I don't think I'm that 100-fold guy. I want to get there yet, but I'm not there. I'm still working on the weeds in my life. I invite you to do the same. Now, I'll tell you what, I pulled most of those dying tomato plants, but there's three that I'm holding out hope for, and there is one. It could not be more withered, and it had these two green tomatoes on it. They were pretty good size, and someone told me, well, you need to pull them, and you can store them inside, and you'll still be able to use them. And then the other day, on this plant that looks like it's all but dead, the tomato started turning red. I'll tell you what, that inspired me. And so that plant, though it looks like it's dead, it is pouring everything, it not into its leaves, but somehow it's sucking up from the earth the water, the nutrients that it needs to produce that fruit. You know what? That inspires me. That tells me that at the end of my life, however you want to do the picture here, we can still bear fruit, whatever stage of life you're in. Let's pray. Father, some of us here recognize that we're pretty much like that first seed. And we've never really planted that seed in our heart. And we've let lies take it away from us. Today, some of us are deciding, you know what, Jesus, I want your word. I want it in my life. I want it planted. I want to grow. Others would say, you know what, there was a time where I was excited. I still come to church, but I was excited about it, but I never took root. I never grew down to grow up. And this morning, it's not just this white-haired preacher up here. There's something inside of you that's saying, today's the day. Today's the day that you decide that you're going to grow down. Nobody else may know about it. Your spouse might. Maybe they won't. But you're deciding, I'm going to grow down so I can grow up. Because I was born to bear fruit to God's glory. And I want to have something to show. Others, many of us in this place today, would say there are riches, pleasures, and worries that choke out me being really fruitful. Lord, give us good and noble hearts that we might bear fruit for you. And Lord, others of us would say, you know, I've taken my sabbaticals, I've taken the rest, and I'm not satisfied. And that little picture that I just told about a dying plant that's trying to ripen those tomatoes inspires you. Father, may we be fruitful all the days of our lives, bringing glory and honor to you, because that's why you put us here, to bear fruit to your glory. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.